I believe the young people are heading downstairs with Miss Marie today. We've got Miss Carol is taking care of Gary Robinson from his surgery. Kathy Rice had been covering that. She got sick. Miss Marie made it in just in time to fill in for those two. And so young people are heading downstairs once again. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. 1850? That sound right page-wise? That sounds wrong. 1846. I knew we were around the Civil War. I couldn't remember quite how early it was. That's how I think of page numbers, of dates. It's my history background for you, but I was way off by a bunch of years, so I apologize for that. So, 1846. All right. I don't know. Starts in 1844. All right. The page number, not the year. Okay. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're using a pew Bible, that would be the page number you would turn to roughly to get to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to take off my suit jacket now. I hope it doesn't offend anybody, but I'm already warm. I know some of you have coats on. I'm sweating just watching you. And but that's up to you. It's okay. Knock yourself out. And, all right. And I will feel much, much better without that on than sweating before I even get started. Okay, so it is good to be in the Lord's house, isn't it? And it's good to see some folks here this morning that have been with us for a while, have been sick. And I went and saw Monica this morning. She's been sick off and on for a few weeks. I ran in there in her classroom. I said, "Man, I haven't seen you since the snow stopped falling. Good to see you," you know. And so it was certainly good to see her. And many of you who have been sick, not feeling well, or have been out of town, we are so thankful to have you this morning. And once again, just to kind of reiterate, part of our announcements is be in prayer about next week's services and Dr. Fogel with us for the Bible conference. And just something real quick, if you say, "Well, you know, I'm past those years in my family," Dr. Fogel and I have talked extensively about the fact that whether or not you are raising a family right now, this is for people who are in a family. So that nails all of us down. Okay, it covers every one of us. And so he has been here. He knows us. He said, I can make this applicable to your church family. And the truth of the matter is as strong as our families are, is as strong as our church is. And so I said, let's head that. And so you see the topics there in the bulletin. And obviously there's some specific topics, but I think they can be a help to all of us, no matter where we are in life. And so I encourage you, be here if you can, Lord willing, next Saturday evening, 6 o'clock, and then for the service on Sunday. I think they'll be a huge help to you, and they'll be an encouragement to you as well and to your family and to even to Dr. Fogel as well as he speaks to us on those things. Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're just going to read. In your bulletin, there are three verses there that are mentioned. I'm going to read them all, but we're only going to get through verse 20 today. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 20, it says this: "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of the staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." Now, when I read verse 20 the first 15 times, I'm going to be honest with you. I did this. And some of you might have done the same thing. Maybe you don't. For me, when I read about Jacob and Esau, I don't think of the words blessing or faith right off the bat. I think crooked, questionable. A lot more questions come to mind than answers. Maybe that's the best way for me to put what I think when I see that. And so when I see that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter we call the Hall of Faith, and we're looking at this topic that we've been looking at now for months about expanding our faith, Jacob and Esau aren't the first ones to come to my mind. They're not the last ones to come to mind. They wouldn't make my list. I'm just being honest with you. So when I read this verse, I had more questions than I had answers. So I'm going to try to answer some of those for us so that we can get to the purpose of what this verse is talking about. So understand that as we look at this, we're talking about the idea of blessings from God. And it mentions the fact that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. I mean, again, when I read that story in Genesis, I think, by faith? Really? Didn't he have to because he was the sons? Kind of wasn't it like a default thing, no matter how they lived and what was going on, and it was a mess anyway? Really? A lot of questions come to mind. And as you see on the screen behind me, you see that I have that phrase pointed out, the last part, concerning things to come. I think that phrase is connected to the first two words in your Bible, by faith. Yes, we have to look at the players in the story. Those are obviously important. But I think when we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11 in context and understanding what this is talking about, and we're looking at the fact that we're talking about the faith of one of God's chosen people, we have to understand that it's purposely saying he had a vision towards what was coming. Now, we're not going to ignore the part of the story that I already mentioned, but obviously that brings up a ton of questions. Have you considered that maybe our faith expands as God blesses us? We are a short-sighted people, aren't we? Let me back up. I shouldn't put you in that category. I am a short-sighted person. I kind of want to see something. Aren't we results-oriented people? And that's certainly the case. And so as God blesses us, kind of has that snowball effect, doesn't it? Kind of gains momentum. And sometimes when we're going through dry patches spiritually, we kind of just keep going, Lord, why? What? How? Hello? Anybody there? How many know what I'm talking about? Somebody look at me like, what are you talking about, preacher? I don't do that. I do. Okay? Me and Tim have talked a lot about it, and he's always encouraging me, and he says, man, when you tell that story about when your house was up for sale and you had nowhere to go, whew, that was kind of a... I didn't feel too bad about it until the neighbor came by and went, man, what are you doing? Where are you going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? He said, you sold a house, know where you're going. Are you crazy? And I remember thinking to myself, maybe I am crazy. Maybe Demetrius, the neighbor, has a thought going on here. Maybe I am nuts. You know, I remember Demetrius going, man, you're nuts. I'm like, thanks for that, Demetrius. Appreciate that. You know? And we go through those patches where what are we doing? We have faith that what God has promised will take place in the future. We're trusting that just as he has led me to this point, that God will continue to lead me in the future events. So, God expands our faith. That's huge. I don't expand my own faith. I'm not capable of good things, the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says that my righteousness is like filthy rags. So if my faith is going to expand, I need to depend on him to lead me. He's my shepherd. He leads me. And then my faith expands. Oh, praise God again for him being the great shepherd. What if we had a bad shepherd? Our faith would never expand. We would be left in limbo in question all the time. But because he's the great shepherd, my faith expands as I faithfully follow him. As we trust, our faith expands. We see his hand more and more. As we look at this topic and these verses today, we'll notice some themes that are in the background of these two stories, but they're very important. We're going to notice the sovereignty of God through all of this, and we'll realize that we have a choice to follow him. So, verse 20, Hebrews 11, Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, if you know anything about that story, if you want you to turn back, you will, matter of fact, to Genesis chapter 25. First book in the Bible, the 25th chapter. If you know much about Rebekah and Isaac, and then their children, Jacob and Esau, it's a mess. That's probably putting it nicely. It's a mess. There's deceit, lying, mistruths. It's a mess. So again, when I read Hebrews 11, I was like, wow, they're in there? I kind of think it's God's grace to say, hey, you know what? I use them, I can use you too, Chris. We often look at the Bible as there's the perfect example, Jesus Christ, and praise God for that. But there's a whole lot of Davids in here too that failed the Lord, repented, and God used them for His glory. If you're here today and you've just been beaten up by tough decisions and bad choices, and the world has battered you, do not be discouraged and fear not. God is still on His throne. We can still follow Him. He is in the redeeming business. If you're here today and you've just been thought, the devil is just constantly, you're broken, you're beaten, it's over, you've lost. I'm on the winning side because of Jesus, not because of me. And as a result of that, I can claim victory because of Him, not because of me. So if you're here today and you've had that, just that quiet voice, and you say, I can't do anything for the Lord because 1976 and then this happened. Listen, the Bible's filled with illustration to people who failed. And they failed miserably and they failed big. And God uses them by His grace. Genesis 25, we're going to start here. We can't read all the chapters about this family because of time. But in Genesis 25 and verse number 21, Genesis 25, 21 says this. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. That's a great prayer request, a great blessing. Verse 22, the trouble already starts. But, Scripture says, the children, twins, struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Every pregnant woman's question. No, just kidding. And so she went to the Lord to inquire of her. So we give Rebekah credit because she's going, I don't think this is normal what's going on in my womb. And verse 23, and the Lord said to her, the Lord answers, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. What a response from God. So, if you're not sure what in the world's going on here, she gets pregnant from a prayer request. They're praying, Lord, please. She's pregnant, she has twins, and there is constant movement and struggle, as Scripture puts it. I remember when Sonia had got pregnant with Isaiah. Maybe it might have been Micah. I can't remember which one it was. One of them was constantly kicking one of her ribs. I mean, you see the foot just kind of go, whack. I found it funny. She found it painful. We were all amused, you know. And she kind of, stop it, you know. And I remember when she delivered and the doctor said, man, that baby's entire left leg was just ramming into that rib. She's like, you don't tell me about it. I know. I carried it for 9 months. You know, I know all about it. You know, and we kind of laughed at that. But there was that. But this describes it as a constant struggle, so much so that Rebekah goes and pleads to God, what is going on? And then we see God giving a prophecy. A prophecy. This is important to note. This is a prophetic thing that God says. He tells them what happens. He says, you've got twins. One, you have two nations and they're twins. And the younger is going to be served by the older. Now, what does that mean? Well, as you go on the story, you find out what that means. Notice that the God doesn't say they're going to come out and they're going to be holy little children. There are some issues, some concerns, some struggles. But then it tells in verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out of his hand, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. They're still in contention, even as they're being birthed. So his name is called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So we see that even in birth, there is contention amongst these two twins. It continues and it says, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Now, verse 28 says, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I know that next week we'll be having a family conference, but I can't ignore that verse. That verse is huge. We have three children. The boys are 16 months apart. And I remember as a teacher knowing that kids are different. But I never thought, you just don't understand, and none of you parents know, you just don't realize how different your kids can be until they're born. I remember, you know, as they were little, 16 months apart, it was like having twins. And people say, oh my goodness, you have twins? No, we don't have twins. They're, oh, you know, they look alike, they do that. Yeah, well, they're totally different. Totally like different things, react different ways, different personalities. Totally, they're different people. Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. But they're not the same children. They're different. And realize this, parents, as we have children, two or three or four, we don't pick and choose who we like, love, and care for. And this passage, this verse tells us that Esau loved Isaac because of the game he was able to get. And it tells us that Rebekah loved Jacob. And it even says the word, but Rebekah, there was a separation, a division in the home. We have to guard against this in our families. We have to guard against, oh, they like what I like, I'm going to like them more. It comes down again with Jacob and Joseph in the next generation. Their brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him so much. Where do you learn that from? Learn it from his family. We need to be careful that we're not making excuses for copying what was wrong in our past family. Well, it's the way it was, so it's going to be okay in my family too. No. My dad was raised in a home that was a complete and utter disaster. My grandfather was an alcoholic and wasted every dime he ever made. If you've ever been to Ticonderoga, New York, have you ever been there, Ty? Okay, a few of you have. All right. My grandfather built most of that town by hand. When he built a house, he did the entire house, not one part of it. He did everything from the plumbing to the cabinets. He did it all. And many of the houses in Ty, my grandfather built. Got paid on Friday and was all gone by Saturday morning because he was at a bar or bars all Friday night. My dad and his brothers and sisters were raised with relatively nothing outside of what my grandmother made in teaching piano lessons. It was a disaster. And my dad's brothers and sisters have had some very difficult situations and times with similar vices. And I didn't know what that meant growing up. They kept us away from it, from the family. And I remember as I got old enough to realize what was the differences in family, I realized that, and I began to ask my dad questions. He said, I saw the destructiveness of what that did. When I gave my life to Jesus, I said, I don't want any part of that in my home. Many of you know my dad. Some of you know him well. Some of you don't know him real well. My dad's a very quiet, patient person. And as I've gotten older, I've said, you know, praise God for a father who chose that this wouldn't be something that would influence and affect his family and his children. Terrible problems impacting his brothers and sisters as well. My dad said that I, with God's grace, I'm not having that here, not having that situation. And my sister and I, if she was here, Julie would tell you, we grew up in a loving, compassionate, protected, fun home. Our friends came to our house to hang out because it was just a place to be. My mom always had food and all the desserts and everything. I mean, it was just a place to be. And I praise God for that. And I say all of that to say this. Parents, we need to guard against devising our own homes. Maybe you love cars, or maybe you love sports, or you love fishing, or whatever it is that you love. Don't insulate part of the family because they don't love what your hobbies are. We've got to guard against that. As a basketball coach, that was a huge thing for me. I remember before, about the time the kids were born, I said, you know what? I'm going to purposely make sure that I don't push them towards basketball. I don't want them to play just because dad's a coach. I don't want them to... I remember there was a point years ago where I was leaning towards getting involved in college coaching. I was starting to make some contacts and make some decisions. I thought, do I really want my kids? Nothing wrong. Do I want them raised in a gymnasium, forcing a game on them? Do I want that? What do I want emphasized in our home? And that was a struggle. I love the game. What's more important, my children, or a profession that I drag them through? That was a struggle for me. Do I want them in the gym all summer? And you know, do I want that? What do I want? What's most important for them? And understand this, that as we steer our children, we steer them in the principles of God's Word, no matter who they are. And we love them for what they love to do, and then we feed them and encourage them to continue in the pursuit of their goals and their dreams, not my goals and my dreams. I had a family member that their son is going to be the next whatever in baseball. Because he wasn't that good in baseball. So now he's going to push his son to do that. I'm like, ugh. How about just let him enjoy the game? If he's good enough, fine. If he's not good enough, fine. But just let him play. We have to be careful, parents and grandparents, that we don't put things on our children that we think are ours, and therefore we're going to push them into that. And we're going to love that kid because he does this, and this kid because he does that, and there's a division. How about just love our families that God has blessed us with? If we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of a perfect and miraculous God, then why not love each other for who we are and the talents and individuality that God grants us within creation? And here in Scripture, we see there's a division. A division in this family. Well, we continue on. And as we look back, we see that it tells me two separate nations. We're going to see that there is all this going on. We see that, as we saw in Hebrews, there's concerning things to come. And so what takes place, it continues to be a mess. Now look at Genesis 26 and look at verse 34. We don't have time to get into all this. I'm just kind of hopping and skipping. I would encourage you to read Genesis 25, 26, 27. Genesis 26, verse 34 says this. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And verse 35 gives us another glimpse into this family. It says, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So there's another huge implication on this family. So far we have that there's division in the family, and now we have that the wives that he took were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. A grief of mind. So this was weighing on their souls. Huge concern. And we understand that as this continued, and we kind of skipped over the part with the birthright, but even at the birthright, when basically Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of bean soup, Esau kind of just said, I don't really care. I know what it means. I know that that means you're going to get the double portion and all. I just care less. Now, I'm telling you these things because it's easy for us to do what I did when I first read this and say, I mean, how does God bless these people who clearly weren't, they were conniving and tricking and duh. Well, understand that as we read about the character of Esau, there's zero inclination that he has anything to do with the God of his father Isaac. As you read, and I'm not making excuses for Jacob here, understand that. That's a whole other ball of wax we've got to deal with. But there's nothing in here that says that Esau was this righteous man who loved the Lord. It's just not there. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 because of what his father did concerning things to come. And we saw the prophecy in Genesis 25:23 of what God said would happen. Okay? And so we see this taking place. We see all of these things. Now, Genesis 27, then, we get into the blessing part. And again, we do not have time to read all of this. But as we read this, if you're not familiar with what happens, it's time for the blessing to happen. And he says to Esau, go out and get me some game. I can't see anything. Bring it back. And then after we eat and have a good time, we're going to be merry. Well, Rebekah jumps in and says, Jacob, now's the time. Here's what you got to do. Get some food prepared, spice it up a little bit. Then we need to get you some goat skin, Middle Eastern goat skin, and put it on you and fool him into blessing you. That's what happens. And again, as I'm reading Hebrews 11, that's what's coming to mind. What? How in the world does God... What? Why? Do you see how my mind's thinking? I'm just like, ugh. This is complicated. It's a mess. It's confusing. It doesn't seem to fit. But remember the prophecy that Rebekah had heard in Genesis 25. No doubt Isaac knows this. And so, as we continue on, it tells us in verse number 24, then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. He's lying to him. He said, bring it near to me and I will eat my son's game. And so he brought it near him. He ate it. He brought him wine. He drank it. Then his father Isaac said to him, come now and kiss me, son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed me. Verse 28 says, therefore, my God, give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. There's that phrase. And the nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. There's that prophecy. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. And blessed be those who bless you. There's a blessing from the nation of Israel that is still in place today. By the way, that's why we need as a people to pray for the nation of Israel. Regardless of what politics tell us, we pray for the nation of Israel. I pray that our nation repents and turns back to God. And understand this is more than just a decree by the White House. This is a decree by the people of God that we pray on behalf of the nation of Israel. I've said this privately many occasions. Understand this. I on purpose say very little, either in jest or in seriousness, about politics in the pulpit. And the reason is because this is far more important than any political decree that's ever made. And I know what happens. I've grown up in church. If somebody gets in the pulpit and makes some political comment, it makes people frustrated and upset, and then they ignore what God's Word is saying. I have opinions just like you do. Most of them are probably pretty similar. But that doesn't impact what God's Word says. And if I take away from what God's Word says for a political commercial, I'm taking away from the Holy Spirit impacting my heart and your heart. That's the reason why I don't say those things. But with this in mind, I got to say, I can't ignore this. This is in Scripture. We're going to continue in this church to support the nation of Israel. Okay? Just like if Washington tomorrow decrees that we can't worship God, that's when we say, well, God's Word says I do worship God. So just like Daniel worshiped, I'm going to keep on worshiping. Okay? We are blessed to live in a free nation that has protected these rights. But if this nation stops protecting those rights, they're still God-ordained. Just like our brothers and sisters across the world today are worshiping with the threat of their lives at stake. We're blessed to have that freedom. But whether that freedom is here or not, I'm going to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Amen? Okay, so we understand that. So then we look at this passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 27, and we see this happening. And verse 30 of Genesis 27 says, "Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob." Jacob has scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. "The year here comes Esau." That's summary. It's not in there like that way, by the way. He said, "I made savory food, brought it to his father. Let's my father arise, eat the son's game. Your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed, he shall be blessed." And Esau heard the words of his father. He cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, father." And he said, "Your brother came with a seat and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Now, I got to stop right there. He took it away because Esau chose to give it away. But the first part where it says, "Is he the supplanter?" Maybe he heard the prophecy himself when he was younger. I don't know. Sure sounds like it. "He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' And so Isaac does. And he continues on in verse 39. Isaac said to his father, then Isaac his father answered and said, 'Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live. You shall serve your brother. It shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck.'" Verse 41, I have to read this because we can't miss this part. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So, once again, we got a lot going on. How is this okay? What is going on? Let's make sense of this. All right, number one, we cannot forget, as we just looked at, Genesis 25, 23. It's prophecy. These things are going to happen. Okay? These are things that God has said, this will take place. This does not take away the choices of mankind. Esau chose to get that birthright away. Esau chose to follow the wrong path, advice for a wife. Esau chose those things. Now, is Jacob deceptive? Yes. Would God have had that prophecy happen in another way had they both lived right? Yes. God is sovereign and he knows all things. He does not control what we do. We have free choice and will to choose. Number two, Esau is never said, as I already mentioned, to have any interest in following his parents' faith. This reminds me of people who claim to follow God just because someone says they use the name of God, they go to church, they bless the Lord, they say those statements. That doesn't mean they're a disciple of Christ. Esau was from a good family, from a good home. He knew of God. that doesn't mean he's following in the footsteps of him. Let us be careful to not assume. You know, I taught school for a while, youth group, all that kind of stuff. And just because I had kids in my youth group in my classes that were good kids from good places, I didn't assume that they were following Christ privately. There's a difference between conforming publicly and saying the right things and having a private, personal walk with Christ. Oh, that we might recognize that and say, I want to follow and serve Him faithfully all the days of my life. So my next question then is this. Is life fair based on what we just read? How is this possible? How on earth is what we just read, how is it fair? As I already read to you, Genesis 26:34, the choices that Esau made, we understand that while tradition in that day and age said that the oldest was supposed to get the blessing, that was not God's intention for that family or for that people. We've said this a lot, in a lot of different ways, but just because tradition says doesn't mean the tradition is always what's best or necessary or right. And so they said, well, tradition says that he's supposed to... That's not what God had said. That's not what God had divinely prophesied. I mentioned this, number four, but wasn't Jacob a crook? How does he deserve this? Isn't that a picture of you and me? And the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And how we don't deserve being redeemed? We don't deserve being blessed. We don't deserve His riches and mercy. We don't deserve His kindness being poured on us continually. Isn't that a picture of just how good God has been to me despite all of our failures, suffering, and above everything else, our sin? A little glimpse of we don't deserve this, and yet God has blessed us with salvation. So realize, number five, why was Jacob and Esau predetermined this way? Realize that God knows the future. He chose two paths for these two, and yet God in His richness and His mercy gave them the choice to make the decisions that they made. Esau sold his birthright. He chose to go against his parents and follow the people that he followed. We understand that in the sovereignty of God, these things would take place, but because of the actions and choices they made, there was result. Now, let me add this to you as well. Don't think that Jacob got off scot-free. Because the consequences of what happened, as we read, was Esau wants to kill his brother. And as a result, some Bible scholars say it's probably the last time he saw his mother alive. He left for multiple years waiting for his father to be gone. Had to go to a foreign country. He left all that was his by blessing and birthright because of the anger and resentment from his brother that he brought on himself. So the consequences for him were rejection from his family. They were great, costly, and real. So what do we learn from this passage of Scripture? So we realize this, that as we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, as I'm quickly finishing this up this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, so Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So based on what we just read and explained, then we know that Isaac trusted God that the blessings and the prophecy that was told would come to pass as God said it would come to pass. He didn't understand how. He didn't even understand the why. He didn't understand all that would take place and how it would happen, but he trusted by faith that God's will would be done. You see, sometimes we can't see everything that God has planned. But we know this is what God has for us, what God has for His church, what God has for His people, what God has for proclaiming the Word of God to all the nations. We don't know the details of how that will happen, but we know that God's Word remains true. And Isaac says, in essence, all right, I'm going to bless them because this is what God said for me to do concerning future events. Just like forefathers of his that said, I don't know all that's going to happen, but I have faith that God will continue to bless and do as he so says. Boy, that's a lot of faith to say, I don't know how it's going to happen, but my faith will expand. So we learned this then. We realized that God is faithful and true. He's faithful and true. We realize that God, He is never failing. Despite ups and downs and difficulties and failures, He's faithful and true. He's never failing. We also see that God is good all the time. Sometimes in our own, we say, how can this be fair? Wait a minute. How did my choices lead? You saw with Esau and Jacob, some failures on their end, and yet God continues to be good to them despite their massive failures. And despite my failures, we see from Hebrews and the Gospels that Jesus still loves me. Praise God for that. We will suffer the consequences for sins, we saw with Jacob, but God forgives when we repent. Now, we couldn't get to the part where Jacob is touched by the wrestling match. We didn't have time to get on all that. But once that wrestling match happens and he has the hollow of his hip touched, he's a different person. He's a repented person. He is a humbled person. Before his, in fact, when he meets his brother Esau again, he bows down as though he was servant to him and insists that he give everything back that he had brought to him. And this is all, I'm here for you, Esau. What can I do for you? He's a different person. What happened? There's a repentance and an impact that God had made on his life. So we say all of those things to say, is our faith growing? Is there some things that maybe you're concerned about? And you say, man, this is just, I got my plate full. And I don't see how. Wait a minute. Isaac didn't either, but he knew of the promises of things to come. See, all that we described this morning would be the busy affairs of this life. The busyness that we deal with on a day of family and impacts of all that happens. And those are real things. But through all of that, I know the promises of God are true. And I know that despite the hurdles I might face tomorrow, the phone call I might get tomorrow afternoon, the disappointment that I'm facing now concerning things to come, God has always been faithful. And faithful time and time again. I can read in Hebrews 11 and other places that He just continues with God's people to be faithful concerning things that are to come. Let us expand our faith as a continual process. Let us continue to ask God to complete our faith on a day in and day out basis. It will not be made whole until I see Jesus face to face. Let's pray that God will continue to expand our faith in the days and weeks and months and years that lie ahead. Father, we thank you so much for your truths in Scripture. Thank you for your servants whose faith were expanded long before us through different situations and difficult circumstances. God, I ask that you would please help us to trust you, to be obedient to you, to make decisions that would honor you daily. Not just the big decisions, but even the little decisions. Father, help us to be obedient people that look forward to the things you promised to come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's all stand. Let's ask God to lead us and guide us and help us grow in His faith. Father, bless this time of invitation this morning. Stir us to be expanded by you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can pray in your altar. You can pray there. You can pray at the altar. Let's ask God to expand us more and more concerning the things that are to come. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you, Lord, so much for the truths that we are able to glean from it. Thank you that you are so good to us and so merciful to us despite our sin. I pray, Father, that you would continue to work in our heart and lives, that you would continue, Father, to expand our faith as we trust you step by step, despite all the difficulties of our daily lives we may face. Lord, let us settle in the rest in the hollow of your hand to trust you for what is to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.